The very first Christmas is actually the culmination of what I call God's gonna do it anyway plan. 2,000 years, this is amazing. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, God spoke to a man named Abram that became Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you don't have any family, you don't have any children, but you're gonna have children and you're gonna become a big family and your family is gonna eventually become a nation. And this is, again, this is impossible for us to wrap our minds around. And he said, Abraham, your family that becomes a nation is going to bless every nation in the world. 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, this made no sense to Abraham because they didn't even really have nations. They just had tribes and big families and family groups. And they didn't bless each other. They stole from each other. They warred with each other. They plundered each other. And God said, from you, Abraham, there's gonna be a nation that's gonna bless the entire world. In fact, later the prophet Isaiah would say that Israel was created by God to be a light to people like me and a light to people like most of you, a light to the Gentiles. It's as if God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm gonna bless the world through you in spite of you. Because when you read the story, Abraham didn't always cooperate, but God went ahead anyway. In fact, God used imperfect, unbelieving, misbehaving people all along the way. In fact, every single person that God ever used from Abraham all the way up to the point of Jesus coming into this world, every one of them believed and then they disbelieved, they behaved and they misbehaved. And this was the pattern right up until the birth of Jesus. Interestingly enough, Luke, and you hear me say this all the time and I'll continue to say it, Luke, and today as I read this story, please don't think about me reading the Bible. I just want you to hear me reading from a document written in the first century by a Greek doctor, he wasn't even Jewish, who was asked by a very wealthy man, hey, I've heard all these stories of Jesus, but they're all out of order. It's all jumbled up for me. I need somebody to put it in order for me. So Luke, who had the bandwidth and who had the education and had the time to investigate these things, put together an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And of course, this orderly account of the life of Jesus was so valuable in the first century. Of course, it was copied and collected and eventually made it into our New Testament. And Luke begins his account of the birth of Jesus, not with Mary and Joseph. He actually begins with an unknown priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah lived in the first century during the time that Jesus was born. And Zechariah was one of, and this is hard to get our minds around, he was one of about 20,000 priests who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And they divided them up into smaller groups and they would be given the task of doing the things at the temple that needed to be done. So you worked a few weeks, then you were off and went back to doing your normal job. And so Luke begins his story of the birth of Jesus with Zechariah, and he says that Zechariah was chosen to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy of all holy places for the ancient Jews, to light incense. Now, I gotta give you a little background on this. So what would happen every single day, the priest would sacrifice to God in the morning and sacrifice to God in the afternoon or the early evening outside at the altar, and they would say prayers for the nation of Israel. But before the morning sacrifice and after the afternoon or early evening sacrifice, someone, a priest, would go into the Holy of Holies behind this really thick curtain, the most sacred place of all, where in some sense God dwelled in the presence of the nation, and they would light incense. But there were so many priests, they would choose it by casting lots, or in our world, we would say drawing straws. And there were so many priests, it was very unlikely that as a priest, you would ever be selected to go into the Holy of Holies to do this. And if you got selected, this was the best day of your life personally, and it was definitely the best day of your life professionally. So on this particular day, Zechariah gets chosen to go into the Holy of Holies. Meanwhile, dozens or perhaps hundreds of other priests are standing outside in the inner room and out in the courtyard waiting for the incense to be lit. And he goes in and he's so excited. We can't even begin to imagine. And oh yeah, by the way, this is also considered a dangerous job because not just anybody could be in the presence of God. And so oftentimes through some periods of Israel's history, they would literally tie a rope to the ankle of the priest when they went in case they died back there. Nobody was gonna go get them. They would just drag them out under the curtain and say, whatever. We won't ever know what happened. Was that natural causes or God was, please, we don't know. So anyway, Zechariah goes in there, and while he's in there, an angel appears to him and says, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. Now, this is amazing because up until this point in their lives, they were childless. But it was also amazing because, well, I'll let him tell you. This was his response to the angel. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is, and he catches himself. And my wife is well along in years. Smart man. But he has doubt. He can't figure this out. And what happens next, Luke may have meant for this to be somewhat humorous. It's like it's an angel in the Holy of Holies. The angel's like going, what do you mean? How can you be sure of this? And in the next line, I'm Gabriel. Hello, you are standing in the most sacred place on planet Earth in the presence of God, and an angel appears to you and you need more information? Really? And so the angel says to Zechariah, he says, since you didn't believe and since you doubted and since you just can't go with what has been prophesied over you and told to you, he says, and now you will be silent. And he took his voice away. You'll be silent and not able to speak until this happens, because in spite of your lack of faith, God is going to do it anyway. Because you did not believe my words, but God is going to do it anyway. Which will come true, because in spite of your lack of faith, in spite of your questions, this is what God has been planning to do all along at the appointed time. God's going to use you and bless you in spite of you. Now, meanwhile, he's in there a long time, way too long for what he's supposed to be doing. So they start getting nervous out there. You know, they're thinking, is it time to start, you know, yanking on that rope? What's happened? So eventually he comes out and Luke found out this is what happened next. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision, for he kept making signs with his hands and remained unable to speak. And so they're like, wow, something happened back there and he's lost his voice and he's seen something. Anyway, he finishes up his little short tour of duty there at the temple. He goes home, and of course, this is all he can think about. And we find out later that when he couldn't speak, he would use a tablet to write on. So he probably wrote this whole thing out for Elizabeth, and she's like, wow, and like, this is just unbelievable. And he keeps thinking, God promised us a child in our old age. So one day he gives Elizabeth that look, you know, and she's thinking, seriously? I am well along in years. But sure enough, she becomes pregnant. And they are so amazed, and this is so unusual, they don't tell anybody for 5 months. But God was on the move. Ready or not? Believe it or not. Here I come, just as I promised 2,000 years before. The story continues. Luke finally gets into the part that we're more familiar with. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it's so interesting. Luke is so into details. That's why when you read Luke, this is not, you know, once upon a time in a, you know, planet far, far away, or the universe far, far away. This isn't once upon a time there was this. This isn't a story. This is Luke saying, I got all the details I could finally find. In the 6th month of Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. All this detail. And the virgin's name was, any guesses? Yeah, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, isn't this interesting? Did you know this, just to stop and talk about this, that in nations that you'll never visit, in languages you've never heard of, during this season of the year, people gather in big groups and small groups and in homes, and they know this name. There are lots of famous people's names you don't know and have already forgotten, but everybody knows the name Mary. In fact, this is really interesting. Later in Luke's account, Mary wrote a little poem. It might've been part of a diary, or she wrote some lyrics to a song. We don't know if it was ever necessarily put to music. And in this diary, or in this journal entry, or in this poem that she wrote, she says the strangest and perhaps the most arrogant, self-centered thing you can imagine. She says, from now on, she says this about herself, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary. I mean, isn't that a little, no, Mary, how could you say such a big, grandiose thing about yourself? And Mary would say, well, let me tell you how the story continued. The angel went to Mary and he said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you even though you're a nobody. The Lord is with you in a nation that has been forgotten. It's basically the armpit of the Roman Empire. The Lord is with you, and it looks like God has forgotten all of his promises. to Israel. The Lord is with you, he continues. And Mary was greatly troubled, of course, at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the reason she wondered what kind of greeting this must be is because she knew the law and the prophets. She knew the stories of the Old Testament that many of us grew up in with. And she knew that sometimes when God appeared, it was good news. And sometimes when an angel spoke, it was good news. And sometimes when God spoke and an angel spoke or a prophet spoke, it was bad news. So she's wondering, what kind of greeting might this be? Have I done something incredibly right? Or have I done something incredibly wrong? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Why me? Well, it's not really about you, Mary. It wasn't really about Abraham either. This is about God's gonna do it anyway plan on behalf of all mankind, the entire human race. The angel continued, you will conceive. And you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him, you don't get to name him yourself, sorry. You are to give him the name Yeshua, Joshua, our version, Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This was Jewish terminology. This was secret language that meant Messiah, that God was about to do what the Jews had hoped God would always do, but weren't sure he was gonna do, and perhaps maybe we misunderstood the promise to begin with. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And she's still stuck on the, okay, wait, you're going kind of fast for me. And she asked the question we would all ask. Every woman in this room would ask, but how will this be? How will this be, she asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel responded and he said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I need to stop and talk about this for just a minute. This is, and please hear me out before you turn me off, this is an unnecessary and very distracting piece of narrative when it comes to the life of Jesus. In fact, the virgin birth doesn't make the story more believable. The virgin birth makes the story less believable. It made it less believable for the Jews because the whole idea of the gods cohabiting with people and women and creating, you know, hybrid kind of people, this was such a pagan idea, the Jews would completely reject it. By this time in history, the Roman culture had pretty much rejected it. And in modern culture, we certainly reject it. So Luke, why would you include this? I mean, the rest of your story is fantastic. In fact, the Gospel of Luke wasn't written to maybe 15 years or so after the resurrection. By the time Luke writes his gospel, the message of Jesus has spread around the Mediterranean rim through the messaging of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and others. I mean, the church is off to a great start. Thousands of people have put their faith in Jesus, not because of a virgin birth, but because of the resurrection. They've got a resurrected rabbi. I mean, Mark doesn't mention this, Peter doesn't mention this, John doesn't mention this, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention this. So Luke, why would you include this? To which Luke would say, because when I investigated the facts, when I talked to the people involved, this is what happened. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For, I love this verse, for no word from God will ever fail. Ready or not, believe it or not, here he comes. And Mary gives the perfect response. A response not based on her ability to understand it all, but a response based on her confidence in the source of the information. She says this, these are famous words. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. And may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And eventually, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a baby. He would become a famous person. They would name him John, but there were a lot of people named John in that culture. He had a nickname. He was John the Baptist. And eventually Mary and Joseph would have a baby and he would step onto the pages of history as Jesus of Nazareth, because there were many young boys and babies named Yeshua, Joshua, in hopes that perhaps they would be God's Messiah. And Jesus of Nazareth would eventually become known as Jesus, the Savior. And so at Christmas, we're reminded that God is going to do it anyway. And the reason he's going to do it anyway is because he loves you anyway. He loves you when you don't behave. He will love you until you do behave. And God will love you if you never behave. And he will love you when you don't believe. He will love you until you do believe. And your heavenly Father will love you if you never believe. Because believe it or not, ready or not, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And Luke just can't help but give us all the details. He gives us so many historical details, it's like Luke is saying, fact check me, I dare you. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. He doesn't leave out this detail that would have been so easy to leave out so that the story would be more socially acceptable. Pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. They got there late. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock that night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they responded like everybody responds when an angel shows up. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. This time I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the entire human race. Today, you lucky guys, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths." Well, that's not much of a sign. "And laying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This Christmas, peace to you on whom God's favor rests. Not because of you, perhaps in spite of you. Because ready or not, believe it or not, God sent his Savior into the world to save us from our sins because he loves us. So this Christmas, ready or not, believe it or not, here he comes. Here he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to address you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for preserving these extraordinary narratives. Thank you for anchoring them not in the world of fairy tales, but anchoring them in history so that we can know with confidence that you, in fact, sent your Son. And he became flesh and he dwelled among us so that we could know what you are like. Thank you for not allowing us or leaving it up to our imagination, but sending your Son so that we could know. And Father, whether we're ready or not, whether we believe it or not, I pray that this Christmas we would have a personal encounter with you that makes it so real that this for many of us might be the life-changing Christmas. The Christmas that we discovered at a personal level, that God is truly with us. And I pray that in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.